day of this new year. Now, I worked on this sermon 3 days ago. And what did Pastor Bill just say? Well, I want you to hold up our children in prayer every single day this year. So you know this is on his heart. And I just had a conversation with Thomas. Pastor Thomas shared with me not 10 minutes ago his heart for our children, and not just our children, but corporately, children in America, okay? We've moved from a nation that kills our unborn to only killing them in certain conditions now. But we've moved out of that, and we've moved into the maiming them phase of our society now. We maim them physically, we maim them emotionally, we maim them medically, and we call it, we all put a name on it that sounds very politically correct. It's called gender affirmation. Call it what you will, it's still demonic. People are made in the image of God. And for man to think that he can better that he can make any correction in that and be a betterment to humankind is the epitome, in my mind, of arrogance and pride. Secondly, Pastor asked us to pray for this piece of property out here on 377. Remember that? 3 or 4 weeks back? And he talked to us about how in 2011 he shook hands on that deal as the representative of the church. And before the weekend was over and that deal could be consummated, it was sold out from under the church. And as I remember when he brought that up here just recently, I watched that online at home. I didn't make it that weekend. I'd like to blame somebody, but that's the way of the world, isn't it? To blame somebody. But I watched that online and then I said, oh man. That, what a tough thing as a pastor to make a deal. And look at it now. You think the school is not going to grow with the way things are going in society? And Pastor Bill said, look, I don't know what the Lord wants us to do about that property. I don't know what he'll do, if he'll do it, if he'll bring it to our hand. I have no idea. But would you please pray for it? I think that's something that we need to be concerned about and something we need to do. Third thing. Pastor asked us to pray about. It was one Sunday recently, he asked us, he looked right at us and he said, do you come to church expecting the Holy Spirit to do something here? Now that's a fair question. And then he followed that question with another one just like it and said, when was the last time you prayed for an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life? Don't show me your hands, but I know I'm talking to somebody in this room when I can say you've never prayed for the Holy Spirit to come and infill you, indwell you. I know that because, as Pastor Thomas said, I've been at it a couple of days. The fourth thing Pastor asked us to do was last week he said, leave something behind in 2022. That has been a burden to you. Leave that behind as we move into 2023. If there's something that has been a hurt, let's go forward into 2023 with that left behind, cleansed, ready to go forward and do what God wants us to do. Now, those four things I think are important. And I think as I prayed about those and they come back to my remembrance, the Lord led me to Exodus 17. And just as a way to wisely use our time this morning, I'll fill in the backstory as we go, but I'm sure most of you remember this account in Exodus 17. The people have just seen the miraculous provision of God in their lives when they went to Moses and they complained, right? Remember they said, oh, that you brought us out for us to die here in the wilderness. Remember the onion soup and all of the other delicacies in Egypt, you know? Nobody there was like Marshall and said, yeah, and I remember the brick pit too. You know, I remember getting down in there. And, you know. No, all they could do was think about the good things back then. And the Lord says, oh, okay, you want something? You need something? Here, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring quail every evening at sunset right into the camp. And that'll be meat for you. And then in the morning, there's going to be manna. All you got to do is go out and pick it up. and make it into your bread. I find it interesting that the Lord says to Moses there in Exodus 16 at verse 4, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." So what we see is not only God's provision for his children, but we see God at the same time say, "I'm going to test them, Moses." And what was the test? That they just pick up what they needed for that day. As a matter of fact, he said, as you're going down through the account, don't gather thinking that you're going to save some up for a few days because it's going to get rotten and it's going to grow worms. Did they pass that test? No, they did not. And I understand how Moses feels when he says there in verse 7 of chapter 16, "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Moses is saying, why are you complaining against us? Why are you complaining against leadership? Right? "The Lord hears your complaints," he says in verse 8, "which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." But even after being reminded by Moses that the complaints that they have are not really his complaints against him, they're not really his problem to solve, even after he reminds them of that, they don't get it. They don't get it. Now, I know at some point in time, you guys are probably like me. You read the Bible and you say, man, these people are hard-headed. Yeah. Hard-headed. And you expect to move on into the next chapter and see that they grab the principle, that they got the understanding, and they pass the test. And you read the next chapter, and what happens? They fail again, and they fail again, and they fail again, and they fail again. And at some point, shortly after I was converted, at some point, I was reading about that in the book of Judges. And they kept failing and kept failing and kept failing. And I pushed my Bible away from me that morning and I said, man, these people were hard-headed. And the first time I ever heard the Holy Spirit speak to me, it was almost like an audible voice. He said, "And Marshall, how are you different?" And I said, ooh, that's a challenge. That's what challenge sounds like. That's what a loving challenge sounds like. In chapter 17, the unbelief is manifest in the fact that they have no water. They forget about the miracles God has just done, and now they come up here and they don't have any water. And it says there in verse 2, "Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And so Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?'" Moses makes the same point to the people he made previously over the meat and over the manna. And that was essentially to say to them, be careful. Be careful because you're not complaining against me. You're not complaining against leadership. What you're doing is you're complaining against God. The same God that has just worked miraculously to feed you. Now you are complaining against him because you don't have something to drink. Be careful. Pastor Bill warned us specifically, very quickly. I don't know if you caught it last week. It was just one sentence and he moved right on. But he warned us last week and he said, don't have faith in your faith. Do you know what he's saying? Do you understand? Don't have faith in your faith. Do you realize your faith cannot save you? Do you realize that Pastor Bill did not save you? Do you realize that Chuck Smith did not save you? Do you realize that Calvary Chapel cannot save you? Your faith is only as good, your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. And the object of your faith should be Jesus Christ and him crucified and nobody else. Here's the point that needs to be made. When we have a problem, it's much easier to blame somebody else, isn't it? If you ask a Republican, is the Democrat the problem? Yes. If you ask a Democrat, is the Republican the problem? Yes. If you catch both of them lying, who's the problem? You are the problem. right? The American public, right? You know, I think we're going to be much more well served in the new year if we will carefully and spiritually consider how to work through problems. In this situation, Israel could have thought, hey, you know, we're in a desert. Why is it a desert? Oh, it's a desert, snap, because there's no water. Maybe we need to take that before the Lord instead of complaining to Moses. Not only did they not do that, but they were no help to that end. And it isn't Moses' fault. He has to lead the nation, but he has to lead the nation to the solution because that's what good leaders do. And look what he does there in verses 4 and 5. It says, so Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel. And also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And there in verse 6, we see this solution come to life. He says there, behold, Jesus speaking, I think. It says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This is a type. This is a typology of Christ. If you study such things, if you don't study such things, prayerfully consider studying such things. Because I think we can definitely see that Paul, a man that I admire greatly, saw this as a typology. He said in 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 4, and all drank, he's speaking of this exact same instance in history, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Let me encourage us all this morning. Let us learn from this text here as we open a new year that is undoubtedly going to be one of the hardest years for Christians that we've ever had to face in the United States. Because Satan is going to be coming after you full force. You're seeing it happen already. I saw the other day where a Christian in the United Kingdom was arrested for praying outside of an abortion center, and she never opened her mouth. That's thought police. Coming to a theater near you. And remember, like Moses most assuredly did as he picked up the rod of God that he used in so many instances before, remember that we too have the resources of God at our disposal today, just like Moses did in his time. But we must exercise our faith in him and not our faith in our faith. We must expect the Holy Spirit to come and fill us and use us to work miracles just as he does here with Moses. Did you like the last song? Wasn't the last song awesome? Come, Holy Spirit, work among us. So what resources am I talking about here? Let's read on. Chapter 17, beginning there at verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so that they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. By way of reminder now, Deuteronomy 25 at verse 17, verse 18, tells us what verse 8 right here doesn't tell us. And that is that Amalek came and he started his attack on the nation of Israel from the back. He attacked them at the flank. And what's going to be happening at the flank? The old are going to be there. The young are going to be there. The sick, the infirmed are going to be there. And so it's the most despicable attack that an army could bring against us, a foe that they outnumber and that they could devastate in almost no time at all. Children don't fight back against grown men. That would just be a slaughter. And I tell you what, the Lord said that that is going to be something that he would not forgive and he would not forget it. Because he says there in verse 14, "For I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." That's what the wrath of God looks like. Now, I know that we don't have a rod of God like Moses did. But we do have one resource that is exactly the same and still very useful and applicable for us today. And that resource is seen in Moses' posture. His hands were raised, weren't they? That's a posture of prayer. That's a posture of worship. I see many of y'all, and I do the same thing myself, raise my hands when we praise God. We still have that same resource at our disposal today. And notice there in verse 12, it says, "But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Both hands lifted towards heaven. That was the posture of prayer for the ancient Israelites. And in many instances, as I said, it is still the same today. Let me ask you this question. If you measure yourself, if you measure your prayer life against that standard right there, can you say that your hands will be steady until the setting of the sun? You know, some of y'all have been praying for, I don't know, children. Let's say children in your family to come to know Christ. Years. Am I right? Yeah, I am. I am too. I got people I've been praying for years. I would hope that when I get there that the Lord says, "Marshall, that was a good work. You did well. Your hands were steady till the setting of the sun." You know, we have this exact same resource to bring to bear against the armies and the enemies that attack us today. Whether we're Christians in a congregation like this or we're praying about our own families and leading our own families and doing our part, our God-given role inside of our family, it doesn't make any difference. We all have this same resource. And this resource was something that was on God's heart, because you might remember this too. In Luke 11 at verses 2 through 4, Jesus said, "Pray this way." And he walked us through the different aspects of prayer. I don't ever know when I've been asked to teach here, and for the years that I was in ministry before this, I never knew what songs the worship team was going to do. I just left it up to the worship team to prayerfully consider the songs that they were going to bring forth. And as I thought about the postures of prayer this week and about my own prayer life, I came to realize that my prayer life recently has been horribly, horribly out of priority. You look at Christ's prayer, and the very first thing he said is, "Our Father who art in heaven." The very first thing he brings forward is relationship. He says relationship, and then he says, "Hallowed be thy name," adoration. Relationship and adoration. And you can go on down the list of at least five things. And finally, at number five is intercession. How many times do we just sit down and say, "Lord, I need to be able to pay my car today. Bless these Cheerios before I eat them. And get my kids home safe." Where's the adoration? Where's the acknowledgement of our relationship with him? I think that we need to back up and slow down. And like I said, I'm always amazed at the way the Holy Spirit works when you make yourself available and leave it up to Him, because the very first song we did this morning was what? A song of adoration. A song of adoration. Huh? I don't know about you guys, but just side note, you don't have to put any extra in the plate. That's a joke. We have an awesome worship team, don't we? And I'm just amazed every single Sunday about how God uses them and intertwines the message with the worship and the worship with the message. You know, these guys, they have only one goal when they come up here to worship, and that's to lead you into the proper frame of mind to hear what the Lord may say. That's the only job they have. And man, I'm going to tell you, Jesse, you know, it says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Well, I'm praising you this morning, bro. You bless me. Every one of you on the worship team blesses me all the time, every week. I think there's another point that needs to be made here, and that is Moses had his part to do in this work, didn't he? He had his part to play. He couldn't do it by himself. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun, because Aaron and Hur were there to help him accomplish his efforts. And the job of supporting this battle was difficult for Moses, but if we looked at it seriously, we would say that wasn't the most difficult part of it all. We would say Joshua had the much tougher task, right? Going out there and actually defeating the enemies of Israel. Come on now. Yeah, you'd say to yourself, now that's the real work, right? Not so. Not so. It was A.J. Gordon that says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. I believe that this example from God's word is still relevant for us today. But I have to also acknowledge, I think, that many times the people of God are defeated today because they will not pray. Or their prayer doesn't support their work. Have you ever prayed? Like I was talking with somebody the other day about they were going to sell their house. And I didn't mean this to be a rebuke, but maybe it sounded to them like that. If you're here this morning or you were here in first service, forgive me, I did not mean to rebuke you. But, you know, I've done this myself. I do this every week. Sit down and pray and say, Lord, would you bless this? Would you bless the sale of my house? Well, I think a bigger question is back up one step and say, Lord, would you have me sell my house? How many times do we sit down and ask the Lord to bless a work that we don't even know if that's in His will yet? We need to back up from that too. We need to back up from that. I don't want you guys to misunderstand what's going on here. Joshua had to fight. He had his part to do, correct? He had to do his part. But the battle was won through prayer and through normal instruments, normal people doing their part. And that was the work of the army defeating the Amalekites. It was Charles Spurgeon that said, prayer is a downright mockery if it does not lead us into the practical use of means likely to promote the ends for which we pray. Think about that. We see this same principle in play in John 11 at verse 39, where Jesus commands that the stone be rolled away from Lazarus' grave, right? Why did Jesus command the men standing there to roll away the stone? Anybody want to take a wild guess? I think it's this reason right here. Did it require anything miraculous for Jesus to move the stone? No. Men could do it, right? Men could do it. Matter of fact, those men probably stepped up there knowing that if there was enough of them, they believed that they could do it. But isn't that faith in their faith? Faith in their ability? But nevertheless, they could move it. That didn't require any special move of God to move the stone. Jesus said, you guys move the stone. That's your part to play. We have our part to play in the miracles that happen in our lives. We have our part to play in the miracles that happen in our church. And we need to be about doing our part. That brings up the next point. If the church in America suffers defeat today, it's most likely one of two things in my mind. First, the lack of prayer, or the lack of proper prayer, right? What is the book of James? You have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. That's important. I think the second reason if we suffer defeat as God's army marching forward is because of the simple fact that we are not expecting him to move in his spirit. Unbelief. It's our unbelief. Jesus himself said in Mark 6 at verse 3 and following right there, the prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house. And then in verse 5, speaking of Nazareth, it says there, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled, he was astonished, he was amazed because of their unbelief. And then he went out about the villages in a circuit teaching. He could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. As I said during first service, that passage of scripture right there, I could teach like a Baptist. I could teach a 6-part series on that right there. Now, if you're Baptist or you're listening and you're Baptist, I love you. There's nothing wrong with Baptists. Could that be you this morning? Is it possible that God is doing nothing in your life because of your unbelief? Could it be that you see no great moves of the Holy Spirit in your life or in your own church because of your unbelief? Could it be if the Holy Spirit is not moving in and through you to accomplish the purposes that he was sent for you to accomplish, it's because you have not been praying for him to come in and fill you and indwell you? I think that's a fair question, guys. Is Jesus marveling at your unbelief? I don't know the answer to those questions, but each of you do for yourself, for your own spiritual growth, your own spiritual life, your own spiritual maturity. Ask yourself that question and then come about some set means of correcting that question. We have our part to play. We have real work that must be done here in this church right now at this very hour. That needs to happen every single hour in this coming year, should the Lord tarry. Amen. Prayer is the work, as Pastor Bill reminds us, again and again and again. That is a good, true word. Now, I want you to know this. I'm not an educated man. I'm not an educated man. And I know, some of you are saying, no, I'd never have guessed that. There's some guy in the back row just punched his wife and said, that ain't news. That being said, I want to say I don't have a lot of tangible things to point to in my life that says, you know, this is an accomplishment, that's an accomplishment, this is an accomplishment. My children, my family, my military service, my wife, who I love dearly. These are tangibles. But I do have two small things framed on the wall in my study. Excuse me. And those two things I'm immensely proud of. One is my certificate of ordination as the Calvary Chapel pastor. And the other is a frame that has a simple quote in it that was given to me by Pastor Joseph Gross of Calvary Chapel of Silver City, who was the church that I went out from and ordained me when I planted the work in Deming, New Mexico. And it's a quote that is attributed to C.H. Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers in the 1800s. He died in 1893. But he says in this quote, "The ministry is a matter that wears the brain, strains the heart, and drains the life of a man that attends to it as he should." And I can tell you, other than the words of Christ, there is nothing that I've ever read in my life that affected my life more than those words right there. They are true. The ministry drains the life of the man if he attends to it as he should. Paul considered it an honor, well worth the effort and price for his life to have been poured out like a drink offering. He said in Philippians chapter 2 at verse 17, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. I consider it to be the same. To me, it's one of those crowning achievements in my life. And I can only speak for myself, but I can say this, I want to finish my race well. I want to accomplish the tasks that God has set before me, and only He can judge, and I want to serve my Lord Jesus Christ to that end. And I know that Pastor Bill, if you ask him, he would probably say the same exact thing. Pastor Thomas, the same exact thing. They want to finish well whenever that time comes. Now, Pastor Bill is not ready to finish well, and I hope he has another 20 years in this pulpit. He probably thinks, oh, mercy, 20 more years? But I think it's reasonable to assume that Pastor Bill is of the same mind. And as I was preparing, one of the scriptures that came to mind was Romans 12, verse 1. It says there, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." I also think it's our reasonable service to our Lord and to our church body to come alongside Pastor in his requests for us to pray for him, and specifically to pray for this piece of property out here. We don't know what's going to happen there. Maybe the Lord doesn't want us to have that property. That's okay. We can pray about that. We can take it before him, just as Pastor Bill has asked us to do. I think we can take the one resource, the most powerful resource that we have at our disposal, and that is the resource of prayer, and ask for God's will to be done. Let's hold Pastor's hands up as he wages war on the forces of evil that work against us and against this church and against the bride of Christ corporately in the world. I also believe it's reasonable service to pray for our children, both individually and corporately in America. I heard a pastor say one time, "If you're not praying for your children, who do you think is?" Man, that's a good question. Your neighbor is not praying for your children. I have never seen in my life, and me and Pastor Thomas just talked about this briefly between services, and he agreed with me. I have never seen in my life a more debased, demonic, demented attack on the young children of this country than we see right now. Satan is taking our children by the handfuls, and he's doing it in the most subtle manner you could ever find. I would say, brothers, sisters, Beloved of God, cast off the unbelief that's infected you. Cast off the unbelief that's infected the church. Cast off anything that makes you feel powerless to withstand the wiles of the devil. Crucify the sin in your life and do it without mercy. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. He did not mean to physically, literally cut your hand off, but he meant deal with sin in your life without mercy. Is your phone a problem to you, sir? Burn it. Is your computer a problem, guys? Is what your eyes are seeing on your computer a problem? I'll tell you the same thing I told the first service. I've always wanted to smash a computer. If it's a problem in your life, call me, please. I'll come over, I'll give you a hand with that. I'll take one for Jesus and help you out. Huh? I also think it's reasonable that we cast off these hurts that we've suffered in 2022. Anybody get hurt in 22? Anybody get betrayed? Y'all ain't even going to admit it. You could have raised your hand. Hey, man, get rid of that. Don't let Satan have that foothold in your life one more second. Go and forgive that oppressor. Forgive that person that's trying to hold you down. Forgive that person that seems to have their thumb on you. Quit giving them control of your life, because that's not the way that the Lord meant it to be. He said, I want you to have life and that more abundantly. And that is not what he's talking about. I would say, you know what? Quit looking to this world for some answer. And you might think, well, I don't look at this world for some. You do. In some area, you're going to be looking to this world for the answer. And this world is telling you that wrong is right and right is wrong. Matter of fact, this world is telling you, a good percentage of this world is telling you they don't even know what sex they are. You're looking to them for some answer of some sort? I know which bathroom I got to go in. Just saying. If you watch news on TV, you're being infected by the world. Let me leave you guys with this. John 14, verse 12. John 14, 12. It says, most assuredly, verily, verily, Marshall's interpretation. I ain't kidding y'all. Okay? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whoever asks in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Let's purpose this year to take the rod of God that has been given us, and let's begin to show up at work, at school, at church, expecting that God is going to move in our lives and Holy Spirit is going to be manifest, right? I told him in first service, I used this example of my beautiful wife, and I told him, if you don't see me at the pulpit in second service, you know that she killed me, because I didn't tell her I was going to use her in this way, but this example. For the last 10 years, she's worked at home. And when I got sick and got my diagnosis about cancer, she retired. And as the Lord has done miracles in my life in the last year, as many of you know and attest to, you've taken that walk with me. But as that's happened and I've gotten stronger, she said to me here recently, I'm bored. And I thought to myself, well, I got a whole shop up here you can help me clean up. But that'd take one morning, you know, the way she works. So I said, what do you want to do? And she said, I want to go back to work. And I said, okay. And she said, well, if I had a job that did this and did that and did that. I'm thinking to myself, hey, all right. Yeah. When was the last time you got hired and the employer hired you and then said, what hours do you want to work? And you said, how about these? He said, oh, okay. What days do you want to work? How about these? Okay. Right? I mean, it was a tailor-made job given to her from God. But my point is this. She'd worked from home for 10 years. So getting ready, getting dressed, business attire, going to work, having to deal with the commute, you know, all of that stuff, and then getting in the office was an eye-opener to her because she hadn't done it for 10 years. And she gets into the office and she realizes that professing Christians are there professing Christ, but they don't have biblical worldviews. And so she realized, you know, I feel like a fish out of water. Because she's known in the last few years of her life, you guys, people that love the Lord, people that are trying their best to live by God's standard, people that have a biblical worldview, people that are not confused by the lie of the devil. And so it's a stark contrast when she goes to back into the workforce and sees this happen. And it hit me the other day, you know, she's a revolutionary right in the middle of the battle. And Pastor Bill has told us, this is a year of revolution. This is the time. We need to be revolutionaries. We need to go into battle with our rod, expecting that God is going to be there backing us up. If we'll do that, there is no telling what's going to happen in this coming year. And I think these things right here are exactly what Pastor Bill has asked us to exercise our faith in, to walk in belief, to begin to make Jesus wonder and astonishment and amazement at our belief and allow God to be God, as my brother Mario says. A word given him from Pastor Bill, allow God to be God. I share one more thing with you, my brother Mario. Y'all know Mario? Mario's a wise cat, ain't he? He's a wise cat. And the Lord gave him a word here a couple of weeks ago. Man, it was a good word. He said, if you come and you hear a sermon that moves you, that blesses you in some way, that's awesome. We all need to be blessed. We all need to be encouraged. But he says, if that sermon moves you to take action, Pastor Bill said in his video, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. We need workers in the field now. And it's for our children, he's asking. And I know you guys are going to respond to that call. I know you will. But if that sermon moved you, if you begin to walk in the principle, in the precept that you were taught, and not just learn it, if you became a doer and not just a hearer only, God is pleased. And your belief precedes everything else. Amen. I just want to share with you guys one thing. The mission team is on the way back from Mexico. They left at 6:00 this morning. Not to hold them up, but then again to stand on the principle of letting another man praise you and not your own mouth. Man, those people, that's the walk right there. That's what it looks like. And I know many of you serve in this church, and you're doing that walk too. And if you're not serving, this is not to condemn you, rebuke you. I'm just saying, lay it before the Lord. I just had a conversation with a brother not 35 minutes ago, 40 minutes ago. And I reminded him, make yourself available to God and basically tighten your shoelaces. Because you're going to be off and running, baby. All you got to do is make yourself available. God will do the rest. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for my church family. I'm humbled, Lord, to stand in your presence. To have been able to teach your word this morning. I pray I've done it accurately. I pray it's encouraged. I pray that there's no one offended, but they take it as it as it's meant to be, Lord. An admonition and not a rebuke. An encouragement and not a condemnation. I pray, Lord, that they've been satisfied. That their sustenance for spiritual food has been satisfied. We pray, Lord, for you to come and fill us fresh with your Spirit. Touch every single person in this room, Lord, that has a heart that's ready for you, that we might be an army marching forward on its knees, filled with your Spirit, expectant of you to do mighty things. As Pastor Bill says, may we stop doing church and be the church, Lord. Come have your way amongst us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And the church says,
amen.
Amen. God bless you guys.